We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 119 from verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The psalmist had been asking God to teach him the statutes of God. And of course, the psalmist doesn't just want to know what they are, because he can read the Bible. He can read the scriptures and learn what the exact requirements of God are. But the psalmist desires to know God's will and how to do God's will. And as we find in our text, he has found by experience that when God afflicts him, then he learns, the psalmist learns, to do the will of God. Therefore, afflictions are good. They are beneficial. And though affliction hurts, affliction is not hurtful. We may feel affliction to be hard, but affliction is not harmful. Affliction may even be painful, but affliction is beneficial. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What is affliction? Where does affliction come from? How is affliction beneficial? Now, these are the questions that we would like to answer from Scripture. And the answers may be summed up in three statements. And these are our heads this evening, with the Lord's help. Affliction is, first of all, painful and humbling. Affliction is painful and humbling. Secondly, affliction is prescribed in love. The love of God, God in his love, has prescribed affliction. Affliction is prescribed in love. And thirdly, affliction is purposeful to learn. Affliction is on purpose to learn. It is God's purpose for his people that they would learn through affliction. And so we have the nature, the source, and the purpose of affliction. Affliction is first painful and humbling. Affliction is prescribed in love. And affliction is purposeful to learn. Affliction is painful, prescribed, and purposeful. Are you and I afflicted? Do we see the goodness of God in affliction? Have we learned from our affliction? If so, then we can understand what the psalmist is saying. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. But if we have not seen the goodness of God in affliction, let us seek with his help to learn from the psalmist's experience what affliction is, where it comes from, and how it is beneficial. And whatever our condition is tonight, whether afflicted or whether things are going well for us in our lives, let us hear the word of God. Let us consider his providence. And let us remember that the Lord Jesus is speaking to us and knocking at our hearts. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. First of all, then, affliction is painful and humbling. What is affliction? I think we can say, generally, that affliction is any suffering from any source or means, whether from God, from man, or from Satan. So to be afflicted is to suffer. Affliction is painful. When God afflicts his people, he visits them with the rod. He visits them with stripes. The rod and stripes do not feel pleasant. Affliction is painful. Affliction hurts. It crosses us. It goes contrary to our wishes. The primary meaning of the word afflicted here is to force into submission, and then to punish or inflict pain upon. So the idea of pain, suffering, and even oppression and humbling is found in the word here, afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. You say, how can it be good to feel pain? Well, we don't, again, want to get ahead of ourselves, but we can understand how other things that we go through in life, which are painful, are helpful. You get an injury, you cut yourself. If you leave it alone, it's going to get infected. You go to the doctor. You get a painful needle right into the wound, and then the stitches, and it's sewn up, and it heals. You have to go through the pain for it to get better. And so the psalmist knows from experience that it is good, it is helpful to go through pain, to go through affliction. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And by the way, if it's the Lord's will, we hope to consider this subject tonight, and then on a future occasion, consider how we are to undergo affliction at the time of it. What should our attitude be? What should our desires be? And how we should conduct ourselves in affliction. And possibly after that, to consider what our attitude and conduct should be after affliction, if and when we have been delivered from affliction. But that is all the Lord willing. Tonight we're looking at the nature, source, and purpose of affliction. It is painful, it is prescribed, and it is purposeful. As I was endeavoring to prepare for this subject this night, I tried to give some thought to the difference between affliction and trial. Afflictions and trials. I didn't read anything on this, but I just thought about it for a few moments, so I would just offer these remarks. Trial does not always hurt us, but afflictions are painful. Trial may be something that is actually very pleasing to us. But the great test is, will we receive that good thing, as it were, in a godly way? When the bait of Satan's temptation is presented to us in worldly pleasures, that's not necessarily painful in itself. But will we have the endurance, the spiritual endurance to resist the temptation? But afflictions are characterized by suffering, and they have the tendency to humble us. And you think about what the intention is. Generally speaking, the trial is intended to test our faith and endurance. The affliction is intended to correct us, to teach us. We learn through affliction. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And then I was thinking that really everything in life is a trial. Everything is a test for us. How we're going to live our lives to the glory of God. It's another test. It's another trial. Something goes wrong. Something goes well. Are we going to handle it, as it were, in a godly way? But not everything in this world that we go through is affliction. So perhaps we should leave it there. No doubt affliction and trial overlap. Trials may be afflictive. Afflictions are certainly trying. But we think for a moment of the instruments of affliction. Again, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We're not told here what was the source of the affliction, what was the instrumental cause, but he was afflicted. For a moment, we think of affliction by the instrumentality of man. David experienced that when he was returning, when he was fleeing from Absalom. He was being cursed by Shimei. Abishai and others perhaps were saying, "Why are you allowing this, David?" Well, he replies, David says, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it?" So he was already afflicted by his son rebelling against him, and it was not much worse for someone else to curse him. "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." Again, the ultimate cause of affliction, as we'll notice in a moment, is the Lord himself. "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And it appears that affliction there in that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 16 is tears, perhaps literally, the eye. Anyway, it is clear that affliction is painful and humbling. To be as a fugitive, escaping for your life from your own son, isn't that humbling? To hear the threats and the curses of another, isn't that painful? Well, then there is affliction through Satan. And Paul the Apostle experienced that. Paul had received visions. He had been privileged to see and hear things that should not be uttered. They were so lofty and heavenly. But then he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, painful, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure," humbling. See, afflictions are painful and humbling. Job was afflicted. He was bereaved of his children. It was humbling. It was painful. And he was afflicted with boils. He was suffering, in a suffering condition. But again, we must remember that God himself is the first cause. There are secondary causes. They are instruments of suffering. But God overrules all. God has ordained everything, foreordained everything that comes to pass. It's in his providence, in his control. God is the first cause, not the cause of sin, but the cause of the painful circumstance. And we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 13, "Consider the work of God." We are to give thought and concentration to the doings of God in providence. "For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" God has done it. Is there evil in the city? That is natural evil, or evil in the sense of calamity adversity, that which seems to go contrary to us in our wishes and expectations? Is there evil in the city? And the Lord hath not done it. It is the doing of God and his providence. So afflictions and suffering come from God. He has appointed it. Psalm 118 and verse 18, the psalmist knew that affliction was to be traced to God. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. He saw the hand of God in his suffering. Well, then there is sickness, and that's literal pain and suffering. It is not comfortable. It is very trying to flesh and blood. It is humbling. We cannot get up and get out and do what we like to normally do. Affliction is painful and humbling. There may be poverty, and that certainly goes against our natural wishes. It hurts our pride. It disappoints us. It may even crush us. How many suicides have been committed because people have lost their employment and so on? Bereavement is painful. There's emotional pain. Remember, Simeon told Mary and Joseph, he told Mary that a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Jacob said about Joseph that, or was it Benjamin, that this would bring his gray hairs down to the grave. To lose a firstborn is bitterness, painful. And that's a picture of the bitterness that we should have towards sin. And then there is pain and suffering by sympathy. When we are grieved by witnessing the hurt and suffering that others go through, we are burdened because they are suffering. It may be our own children suffering, or a loved one, or the cause of Christ. And isn't that what we should be thinking about? And we read about those who are not grieved, and they should be grieved. They are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now, that is the cause of God in the world. Remember, Nehemiah was grieved at heart because his own city, Jerusalem, the temple, or at least the city of Jerusalem, I should say, the walls of the city were still crumbled. The rubbish was still widespread. How could he not be sad at heart when his city was still under such destruction? Well, these are just various means of affliction. And then just to point out that affliction may be, considering it in its widest sense, it may be because of sin. It may be because of righteousness. Affliction may be brought upon ourselves. God chastising us because of our sin and rebellion. David was afflicted on account of his sin. He had sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, and he suffered the consequences of that. God was chastising him. And it was still for his good, of course. David saw what was truly displeasing to God, and he also saw the mercy of the Lord. Then there is suffering for righteousness' sake. When God's people are persecuted for their steadfastness in the things of God, they suffer persecution, and it is an honor to them. It is still painful, and it is still humbling. Paul the Apostle said that we were shamefully entreated or shamefully dealt with in Philippi, as you know, Philippians. And no doubt he's recalling when the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, and Paul and Silas were put in the stocks, shamefully dealt with. So affliction, it is painful and humbling. But even in that, in suffering for righteousness' sake, God's people are learning. They are learning his statutes. Well, before we go on to consider the source of affliction, or that affliction is the fruit of God's love, it is prescribed in his love, we just want to point out that how affliction teaches us, not so much at the moment what it teaches, but how, because it is painful, because it is humbling. But remember that we need the Holy Spirit to learn. We don't learn spiritually and savingly without the work of the Spirit. Affliction is, so to speak, next to the Word of God, in that it teaches us. But just as we need the Spirit of God to bless the Word of God, we don't receive spiritual instruction. We don't learn anything unless the Spirit is blessing the Word and giving us the understanding of His Word. We need the Holy Spirit to understand His Word. So also with affliction. We don't learn without the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to accompany the affliction, the suffering that we go through, so that we would learn. And yet there is a suitableness, to put it that way, a suitableness in affliction. Affliction is fitting to help us learn, because it disposes us to learn. It puts us in a more fit condition to learn. How? Well, first of all, it may take away our props and our false hopes. Perhaps we've found all of our joy, almost all of our joy, in a certain earthly object, and now it's taken from us, and now we need to look higher. We're made to be more dependent upon God. Our expectations in this life have been disappointed. So we look away to God Himself. But affliction, being painful and humbling, it softens the heart. Affliction softens the heart. If we have a hard heart, we don't learn. But when, to use the analogy of iron, when iron is brought into the heat of the furnace, it melts, and then you can bend it and shape it the way that you want it. And so when the heart of man is softened in the heat of affliction, then it's fashioned, or ready to be fashioned, and ready to receive an impression, ready to learn. Affliction humbles the pride of man. Is it not pride of heart, that raises objections against the Word of God? We may not like some requirements, or our flesh doesn't like it. It's proud humanity, but affliction humbles us, takes away those objections, and we're ready to listen to the Word of God without quarreling. So affliction has the tendency to help us learn. It reveals the ignorance of man. We're learning about our own weakness and ignorance. We might think, I know a lot. But when we go through affliction, we learn that we didn't know as much as we thought we did. We didn't know, for example, what submission was until we are brought through affliction. So affliction prepares the heart and puts us in a better position to learn. Remember, it was that night that the earthquake came, and the prison doors were open, and the jailer was frightened. He thought that everyone had left, all the prisoners fled. And it was that night, in his straits, in his difficulty, in his perplexity and anxiety, that he cries, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, isn't this a blessing? Isn't this a good thing? When afflictions prepare our hearts to learn. And this, friends, is affliction sanctified. Affliction being blessed to us. Affliction that is having the proper effect upon us. And so, affliction being good for us is sent from God, and we receive the blessing. As the psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So we go on to consider that affliction is prescribed in love. Prescribed in love. The source of affliction, the ultimate source, is the love of God. The psalmist, a gracious man, that is one who has grace in the heart, says it is good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. And if he is saying it is good for me, I've experienced good from this affliction. He is saying it is therefore good on God's part. He's saying that God is good to have afflicted me so. God himself is good, and he is doing me good. Thou art good and doest good, he says. Teach me thy statutes, verse 68. So the affliction here has been blessed. The affliction is having a good effect upon the psalmist. And this, friends, is very important for us to consider. We're thinking primarily about sanctified affliction. Affliction that has been set apart and has a good effect. And therefore, it is most definitely the fruit of the divine favor. It is the fruit of God's love. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The scourge does not feel good. The scourge is painful. But those whom he loves, he chastens, he corrects, and he corrects through painful circumstances, painful things, suffering. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now again, a caution. We must not conclude that we are God's children just because we suffer. There are no doubt thousands, perhaps even millions of people in the world today that think that because they are suffering, they are on the way to heaven. Perhaps they think that they have had their hell now on earth so that they will not have to have hell in eternity. They have hell now, they can have heaven later. Others have their heaven now, and they have their hell later. But that is most emphatically false. It's a false hope. It's a very sad refuge they have. We read in the Word of God, we sang it tonight, "Fools, for their sin do sore affliction bear." It's only when they cry to God and the affliction has been blessed for their salvation, because it makes them dependent upon God, that then we know that it has been sent from God in his love. Do you see my point, friends? Just because we suffer, don't automatically conclude, I'm therefore a child of God. No. The affliction that is evidence of sonship, being a child of God, is the affliction that has had a good effect. The affliction that helps us learn. That we might learn the statutes of God to obey them. That is the evidence of sonship, the being a child of God. So, when it says, as we have read, that he scourges every son whom he receives. He doesn't say that all those who are scourged and all those who are afflicted are his sons. It says all those who are his sons are scourged and afflicted. Not if we are afflicted, we are saved. But no, if we're saved, we're afflicted. Every one of his children will receive affliction. And so when we read in Hebrews chapter 12, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And we shouldn't conclude from that just because I'm chastened or afflicted, I'm suffering, I'm a son. God is dealing with you just as he deals with all his sons. Don't think it extraordinary. Don't think this is something unusual. But the suffering itself is not evidence of being a child of God. It's the suffering that is accompanied with learning and appreciating and seeking the glory of God. There's the evidence of being a son or daughter of God. Thomas Case, who wrote a whole treatise on afflictions and sufferings, went so far as to say that suffering without teaching is pure wrath. Suffering without teaching. You're not learning and you're suffering. That is pure wrath. That is God's judgment upon you. It should have the effect of teaching. It should have the effect of causing you to cry out to God for mercy. But we must take the warning with the comforts of the Word of God and ask for grace that we would learn in all the suffering and affliction that we go through. Well then, we could quote other verses, but let us move on. Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You see, chastening, affliction is joined with learning, joined with greater understanding and appreciation of God and the ways of God. Well then, affliction is prescribed in love. Affliction is the fruit of the love of God. God the Father in his love to his people, caring for them. He will not leave them to themselves. He cares for them. He knows what will help them. He knows what will have the effect of bringing them back to himself, that they will not continue to go astray, so that they will not continue to harm themselves and bring more guilt upon themselves. He sends affliction. He hedges up their way with thorns, as it were. He brings them down so that they look up to God himself. Now, are we deserving of this favor? Are we worthy of such a kind dealing with us? It may be hurtful. It may hurt us. We may suffer from it. But it is in mercy to us. It's in the love of God to us to help us, to deliver us from further pain and further suffering, to heal us, to eliminate that painful wound that we inflicted upon ourselves. He heals us. He's a loving Father to us. And what loving Father will not chasten his little son or daughter? Spare the rod, you spoil the child, you do what is, you're just helping along the child to self-will. No, the loving Father helps his people. He afflicts them, not willingly, we read in Lamentations chapter 3. He doesn't delight in suffering, but he knows what is good for us, his children. And we don't deserve this. It is the love of God, unmerited favor, and it is a provision of the covenant of grace. God, in his covenant love to his children, promises to help them, promises to send them affliction when they need it. We read in Psalm 89 about the mercy of God and the covenant that is established with his own son, Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 89 and verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. So the covenant of grace, briefly, was made with Christ, the second Adam. God covenanted with his Son to save his people from their sins. And he made the same covenant with his children, represented by Christ. So his children are his seed, verse 29. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So he will take care of his children, he will save his children, his people. But verse 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. He will send affliction, they will go through pain, they will be humbled, and it's for their good. It's part of the promise of God in mercy, God keeping his covenant with his Son to save and help and deliver his children. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He is faithful to his covenant promise. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. So affliction is part of the provision. It is included in the covenant of grace. And affliction is also the fruit of Christ's purchase. Christ died for his people. He redeemed them from all iniquity. He purchased all the grace and goodness that they will enjoy and that which they need. And this is all the afflictions, the helpful discipline and correction is all included in the covenant of grace and has been secured by the blood and righteousness of Christ. Those whom he prays for are those whom he died for. He intercedes for those that he offered atonement for. And who does he pray for? He prays for his people that they would not be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil. They are still in the world. They are still persecuted by the world. The world hates them. And that is part of the purchase of Christ, to be here in this disciplinary process that they might learn the statutes of God. And finally, affliction is the result of all the offices of Christ. Christ is the mediator appointed to represent man to God, and he exercises his mediatorial office in the three particular offices: prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he teaches, he instructs by his word and spirit, and through affliction. He teaches them, blessing the affliction by his spirit. They learn. And as a priest, he purchased this grace of correction. And as a king, he chastens them. He instructs them in his overruling providence. So all the offices of Christ are going together for the good of his people in their affliction, so that the psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So as Thomas Case puts it, all the offices of Christ are joined together, and all that he does for his people is that the rod, it's a rod that smites, the rod that hurts, the rod that afflicts, but that the rod might blossom, that correction might be consecrated for instruction to the redeemed. So think of that. The rod that afflicts us is a blossoming rod. There is fruit following. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. And now we come in the third place to the purpose of affliction. That affliction is purposeful to learn. It is on purpose so that the people of God would learn the statutes to do them. that I might learn thy statutes. And so we'll try to notice a few things that go in the way of proving that affliction is good for the people of God. And indeed, adverse circumstances, speaking to everyone, difficult circumstances, trying situations, never forget that it is the providence of God, the Most High, and in providence, God is speaking to you and me, to all of us. And again, he is saying, open to me, turn to me, repent, come, believe, come to Christ. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Afflictions are purposeful to learn. They are intended to teach. And it is a good thing when the rod and the word are joined together. The rod and the word. The rod of God. We're to listen. Listen to what the rod is speaking to us. We're to learn from it. It's good for us. We're to learn something from it. We are learning if we're rightly exercised. And if we're God's people, we will learn. Because the promise is, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 9, we read, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city. Come together. Sorry. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city. And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. And here it is. Hear ye the rod. Hear ye the rod. And who hath appointed it? God has appointed the rod. God has sent these afflictions. God is speaking to you. Are we listening? Are we learning? Affliction is wholesome. Affliction is disciplinary. We learn. We're trained up. As God's children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we might learn, as the psalmist says, that I might learn thy statutes. Well, the statutes, the word seems to mean that which is prescribed, something that has been prescribed, something that is owed to God. Well, we owe obedience to God. God requires submission. We're to learn the statutes of God, what he has prescribed for us, what is required. So the psalmist says, that I might learn. How do you learn it? Did you read it? Do you have it memorized? Well, yes, we ought to do those things. But here is an experimental learning. When you say experiment, you don't mean taking scientific experiments. That's not what we mean by experiment. Experimental learning means experiential learning, learning in our experience, in our consciousness, in our heart and mind and soul. We learn it deep within. It's a practical learning. It's not just having the head knowledge or the intellectual understanding of the commandments of God, and we may be able to read sermons on it and describe most acutely what the commandments are, what they require, and it's all head knowledge. But in a practical way that we have experienced ourselves this kind of learning. We have learned to obey. We have learned what it means to obey. We have learned what real submission is. We have learned what real humility is. So that's the kind of learning. And it's a blessed learning. It's a blessed teaching where God's children are taught into the truth. The truth has become part of them. They become not just Bible readers, but they become living Bibles. They are exemplary. They live out in their life the teaching of God. So it's an inward teaching. It's not outward. It's not, well, I just learned to pray better and make sure I have all the right titles in my public prayers and so on, and learn to come to church more enthusiastically and all of that. That's outward. No, this is inward teaching in our hearts and attitudes and deep within our souls. It's a clear teaching. We know that God is teaching us. We have a greater understanding of his word, of his ways, of his law, of his statutes. It's a powerful teaching. There's real effect. It's transforming. It changes us. It has an impact upon our life. It's not just, well, I went through that hardship and I learned a few things and you forget all about it. It's abiding. We learn it and we don't forget it. And it's sweet. It's sweet when we know that God is teaching us. When he blesses his word to us and the word accompanies the rod, and we know that this is God himself, God Almighty, speaking to me in providence. Oh, how precious that is. Yes, it hurts. It doesn't feel good outwardly, but there's a sweetness in it because it's God, it's Christ who died for me, dealing with me, having dealings with me, bringing me to fellowship with himself. Well, those are some, we might say, the properties, characteristics of this learning. But what can we learn, to be more specific perhaps? Or at least some of the benefits of this affliction. Well, one thing I would just point out at the moment is that suffering affliction can be the means of giving evidence of our sincerity. When we pass through affliction and we see the goodness of God in causing us to learn his statutes, there is evidence of our sincerity. Here is the evidence of the psalmist's sincerity. He says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Well, he had been asking God to teach him. "Teach me thy statutes," he says in verse 68. Other places too. He wants to learn. He says he wants to learn. But now he's saying it, that it has been good that he was afflicted that he might learn the statutes of God. So he is willing to learn even if it takes being afflicted. He's willing to go through anything in order to learn. Isn't that evidence that he is truly sincere? He truly does want to learn. And so at least we can put it this way, that when we go through the affliction and we look back upon it, we're not grumbling and quarreling, "Why did I have to go through that?" No, it wasn't pleasant at the time, but I see it was good for me. I learned. I'm not quarreling with God that he sent me that affliction. It was good for me. I praise God that he brought me through that trial that heartache and that suffering, those grievous circumstances. It was good for me. So there is evidence of sincerity, that we truly want to learn and we truly want to keep God's commandments. Another benefit of affliction, excuse me, is that we learn to sympathize with others. Sympathize with others. How can we really sympathize and understand what other people suffering are going through unless we ourselves have suffered and experienced the same thing? So we learn to sympathize with others. And then following on from that, we learn to be more charitable toward others. We have more understanding. Well, they're suffering right now. They're going through great hardship. I'm going to be more charitable. Perhaps they didn't mean what they said. They're not showing much signs of a gracious attitude, but they're suffering. No, I'm not going to be more lenient. I'm not going to just allow everything to go. No, but I'm going to be charitable and try to be understanding, because I have suffered the same things, or I'm suffering. I'm afflicted. I may not have the same experience as they have, but there's more charity and more love as a result of our own suffering. So we learn to sympathize. We learn to be charitable. We learn self-denial. We learn submission to God's will. We learn humility. We learn about ourselves, our own corruptions, our failings, that we might be stirred up to seek grace, to conquer our sinful desires and our unwillingness to learn and our unwillingness to submit to God. Many, many things that we may learn. Thomas Case gives 21 benefits of affliction and things that we learn. And these are just a few that I've tried to point out. One thing that he points out is that we learn to prize our mercies. This is very interesting to me. We learn to prize our mercies, and mercies, that is, the good things of this life. Food, clothing, relationships, house, whatever it may be. We prize them more, but at the same time, we dote upon them less. Interesting. We're more thankful for them, but we learn to hold them with a looser hand. We don't overvalue them. And at the same time, we prize them more because they're the goodness of God. It's from Him. So it's almost a contradiction. It's paradoxical. It seems to contradict, but we prize our mercies more. They're from God. But we don't dote upon them, and we don't consider them the one thing needful. It's all in the goodness of God. Everything is from Him. We learn to look up to a God of mercy and love and compassion. Well, affliction helps us in prayer. It may be the means of sweet fellowship and communion with God, which we mentioned already. Well, we have the promises, and perhaps affliction will help us study the Word of God and go to the promises of God more. To lay hold of this promise in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. God has promised to establish His people. Christ has promised to build up His church. The foundation has been laid. Christ died for His people. He is the living stone, and more living stones will be added to it and brought and built upon that foundation. Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. Are we living stones? Are we being brought to Christ and founding our hopes upon Him and being polished by Him and chiseled by Him and shaped by Him to shine for Him? Is that our desire? And how will we shine as the spiritual house of Christ when we are obedient, when we learn His statutes, when we comply with His law, when we yield obedience to His precepts, when we observe all His commandments to do them? One more thing, that we get a greater view of the sufferings of Christ through affliction. If we never went through pain, if we never went through sorrow, if we never suffered, will we be able to understand at all the sufferings of Christ? The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. He was wounded. He was oppressed. And He suffered our griefs and sorrows, that we might be saved ultimately from all sorrow and misery. But the point is, we have just a glimpse, perhaps, of something that Christ endured for us. Because we have suffered. We have been through affliction. Perhaps reproach of men. Perhaps being rejected also. And going through grief and suffering in various ways, assaulted by the evil one. We see a little more of the experience of the one who cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am poured out like water. Dogs have compassed me. The wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Are we looking unto Jesus? Affliction may help us look to Him and to say, I've gone through a little suffering. What is that in comparison with what Christ has suffered for me? Was there any sorrow like His sorrow? And by looking more to Him, more and more to Jesus, we will be relieved in our own sorrow, in our own suffering, in the pain that we go through, by looking to His pain and His agony on the cross. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him, as one mourneth for an only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, let us pray that we would learn, that we would have a greater understanding of the Word of God, of his laws, of his ways, of his dealings with the sons of men. Remember, the psalmist referred to that at the end of Psalm 107. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. He delivers his people. He saves them from affliction. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise, are we learning? Are we gaining in wisdom? Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. To understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Well, you may be afflicted tonight, but are you learning? Is your affliction sanctified? Has it been, as it were, set apart for God? Are you getting spiritual benefit from the pain and suffering you go through? Whatever it may be, neglected, rejected by friends, sickness, things going wrong in the workplace, you're afflicted. But whatever your condition tonight, saved or not saved, converted or not converted, again I say to you, the Word of God tells you, hear the voice of the rod, and who hath appointed it? Hear his voice. Don't let another day go by without hearing his voice. And what is it to hear his voice? Incline your ear and come unto me. To hearken to God is to obey him. To obey the voice of his command, to hear his voice, that is to obey him. And he is calling you to turn, calling you to repent, calling you to pray. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever you are, he is offering life to you, endless life, abundant life. And he is saying, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May he bless his word. Let us pray.